So this week we are concluding our series on the Lord's Prayer. And we have carefully gone over each sentence that is a part of the Lord's Prayer and dissected what it is that we really are asking. And I don't know about you, but I am quite capable of saying the Lord's Prayer out loud and putting together in my head a packing list. We can say these words really without thinking about what it is we are really petitioning God for. So I hope the last several weeks and this week will help us all to sort of stop and look at exactly what it is that we are petitioning God for when we say the Lord's Prayer. So last week, Leanne did a great job of addressing the idea that we are forgiven as we forgive others. If you didn't get a chance to watch it, you can go to our YouTube channel and go back and watch it. But she's done a very good job of explaining this idea that it's not a transactional thing, that we only get forgiven if we forgive. So I invite you to go and take a look at that. This week, we are taking a look at, for me, that is one of the most puzzling sentences in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, you might think, Mike, why are you confused by that? And it's because I don't believe that God leads us into temptation. I mean, if you look at the nature of the gospel, that is not what God does. God does not lead us into temptation. I mean, we are tempted all the time. And you saw Miss Amanda walking around here trying to fend it off. It's everywhere. The temptation to sin, the temptation to do what we ought not to do. It can come from friends. It can come from the devil himself. And it can come from within our own hearts. I mean, heck, there's an entire industry that is built around the idea of temptation. I mean, the advertising industry, right? I mean, they are constantly telling you what to wear, what to drive, what to eat. You drive this car, you'll be cool. There's a whole industry that is built around temptation. But the truth of the matter is that the temptation that we are talking about in the Lord's Prayer is not that kind of temptation. It's a different understanding of temptation. The Greek word that is used here is parasimos. And it's more than temptation. It really is best understood as a time of trial, a time of testing, a time in which our faith is tested. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as told to us, taught to us by Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. He also teaches very similar prayer in Luke. But Matthew 6:13 says this, and this is the New Revised Standard Version of this. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. I think this is probably the best translation of verse Matthew 6:13. I mean, I've looked at about a dozen different translations, and there are some that say it just like we say it in our prayer, lead us not into temptation. But I think that this, both parts of this, is the more accurate rendering of what the intent was, what Jesus was teaching to his disciples and to us. You know, when we say this prayer, we say it like this: lead us not into temptation. I think we're saying it wrong. I think that there's a comma that should be in there. I think we really should be saying this part of the prayer: lead us. We're beseeching God to lead us, and say not into a time of trial, not into a time in which my faith might be broken because it's too much. And then we go on to beseech God to deliver us. So this petition is not accusing God of leading us into temptation, but rather this is a confession of our weakness. It's a confession of our need for God. I think what we are asking when we pray this is, Father, do not allow us to enter into a time of testing that would overpower us. And I think that this prayer, the way we ask it, it confronts a dangerous myth of American Christianity. And that is, if my faith is strong enough, I will be fine. Your faith is not strong enough. You stand in the strength of God. That's where our strength comes from. Not from a faith that we manifest within ourselves, but a faith that God gives us and gives us a strength. I mean, the honest truth is that we will all face times of trial, times that will test our faith. Matthew 26:41. Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, stay awake and pray that you do not come into a time of trial. This prayer is teaching us to say, God, guide my steps. Protect me when I claim my faith is enough. Protect me from my pride. This is not a prayer of fear. This, my friends, is a prayer of wisdom, of knowing that our faith is never enough, that we have to stand in the strength of God. And the second part of this petition, it's a plea for deliverance. Again, I think the New Revised Standard Version is probably the one that gets it right, as close to what Jesus really meant when he was teaching his disciples. The Greek word that is used here is poneros, which means evil. But it is used in a case that makes it the main subject of the sentence. So the way you would read that Greek is the evil, which implies the evil one. And so the translation that we read from the New Revised Standard says, rescue us from the evil one. I believe that this prayer is a recognition that there is an evil force at work. There is an evil one. It's scriptural. The adversary. That's what the Satan means, is the adversary, the one who is opposed to God. There is, in fact, a spiritual force of evil that is at work in our world. And it is at work all around us. The adversary. We, as a part of the Global Methodist Church, We believe that this is a real thing, that it is not just something of the mind, that it is just not something that dwells within ourselves, the bad part of ourselves, but that there is an adversary, one who is working against the kingdom of God. But let me make it absolutely clear. This adversary, the Satan, is not equal to God. The fact of the matter is, the war is over. Jesus has won. He won that war with the resurrection. What is happening in between is a battle for souls until he comes back. And that's where the evil one works all around us. Paul talks about this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He makes it clear that evil is a spiritual force. Hear these words from chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. This is the word of God for the people of God. Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That matters deeply in this moment in our culture. The real enemy is not political opponents. It is not the member of the opposing party. The real enemy is not people who disagree with us. In fact, the enemy is not cultural change itself. The enemy is the evil one who works against the kingdom of God, twisting the truth, eroding faith, weakening obedience. That's how the evil one is at work in our midst. Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, is telling them to endure this. They must be strong in the Lord. Not be strong themselves. There's no workout regime, no prayer regime that can make you strong enough to stand against the evil one without the strength of the Lord. And Paul is telling us to put on the armor of God, the truth of God, and to stand in his strength. In the prayer that Jesus taught us, notice that he doesn't teach us, "Oh Lord, make us stronger than everybody else. Make my faith invincible." No. Instead, we cry out to God to redeem us, to rescue us from the evil one. We ask for deliverance. This, my friends, is not a prayer of strength. It is a prayer of dependence on the strength of God. Dependence on God to deliver us. That's what we're asking. When we say, deliver us from the evil one. And the prayer then ends as it begins, praising God. For thine is the power and the glory forever. It ends as it begins, praising God, recognizing his place in the universe. And we've talked about in the very first week how some people pray this prayer a little differently. The Catholics stop right here at deliver us from evil. And then we go on, for thine is the power and the glory forever. And if you're Anglican, it's forever and ever. But this prayer ends as it begins, praising God, recognizing God's place in the universe and in this world. This is a prayer that is about dependence on God. It's not a list of things that we say to God as we go to sleep at night, as if it's a to-do list. No. This prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, it's a model for all prayers. But it is a reminder of our dependence on God and God's grace and God's strength. It's a cry, acknowledging that our faith alone is not enough, that we have to stand on the strength of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have taught us this prayer, and we cry out to you this day, our need for you, our dependence on you. Father, we ask that you would, in fact, deliver us from the evil one, that you would lead us, that you would keep us from times of trial. Almighty God, your grace, so amazing. We are so unworthy. So we give you our thanks and our praise for this unmerited gift of grace and love. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday, and we will gather around this table, which is the Lord's table. It doesn't belong to Atascocita Methodist Church or the Global Methodist Church. This table belongs to the Lord, and it is open to all. You don't need to be a member of this church or, frankly, any church to come forward. As Methodists, we believe that the receiving of the elements is a means of grace. It's a way to literally taste the love of God for you. We'll be serving by intinction. You'll be given a piece of bread. Take that, dip it in the cup, and then eat it. If you need a gluten-free option, we'll have a brass tray that'll be right in the center. And you can have the wafer and a small cup of juice there. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time would come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us a new covenant by water and spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.